Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're in chapter 3 of Colossians. And I started preaching through Colossians on and off in January of 2016. And so we're in chapter 3. And my plan right now is to finish the book of Colossians before we do anything else. And so hopefully by the summer, we'll get through Colossians 3 and 4. It's such an important book. And you know what the theme of Colossians is, right? The sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And that essentially means that Jesus Christ is what? He's all. He's enough, right? He's enough. Jesus Christ is all you need. If you don't have riches, if you don't have perfect health, if you don't have talents and abilities or power or prestige, but you have Christ, then you have everything that you need. Everything. And if that's true, then it would stand to reason that Christ should be the one that we pursue, right? And if he is in fact sufficient, as the scriptures teach us, if he is in fact all that we need, in fact, he is more than we need, and I think that's really what the Apostle Paul wanted the church in Colossae to understand, is that Christ is more than we could possibly need, and yet we have all of him, therefore we have all we need. We don't need anything else. Now, one of the things that I find very surprising about Christianity today is how many people identify themselves as Christians. How many people really presumably have all that they need in Christ? In fact, a recent survey said 83% of Americans say they're Christian. 83% of our country would identify themselves as Christian. And when you narrow that down, 37% of Americans, and I'm speaking specifically of our country, would identify themselves as evangelical Christians. Now, what does this tell us? Well, I mean, you think about 37%, that's what, roughly 20 or 30 million people? That's a lot of people. And what this tells us is that there are millions of people who are very confused about what a Christian is. Now, we know that a Christian is someone who professes faith in Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus has died for their sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. Now, all of that is true. I mean, you cannot deny those things and be a Christian. You have to believe those things if you are to be a Christian. That is all true. But if our understanding of Christianity is simply being able to rattle off a few things that we learned in Sunday school, then we're not only short-sighted, we're likely still unconverted. You say, well, of course, yes, yes. Oh, I understand that. You can't just say things and then do it. So you have to make sure that you go to church. You got to make sure that you're kind to others. You got to give regularly. You got to read your Bible, say your prayers. You got to make sure that you're involved in religious activities. Then you can confidently say, I am a Christian. But is that all? Just knowing some facts and doing some things? We say, no, no, see, you're missing something. God becomes your best friend. He becomes a kind of benevolent grandfather who's just so in love with you. And he's going to bend over backwards to only give you the very best. You see, Jesus makes God all about you. Your wants, your desires. He's here to make you the best you that you can be. That's what Christianity is, right? No. See, we all kind of know that, well, that sounds weird. Well, it's because it's not Christianity. Now, there is some truth to that. God very much loves us, but he has a very different opinion about what the best you is. In fact, there's some truth to all of that. We do have to know and believe some facts. And we should be zealous for good works. The Bible commands that we be zealous for good works. And God very much does love us. He loves us. And he wants the best for us. All of that is true. But defining Christianity in those terms is misleading because it fails to mention a very basic and fundamental principle of Christianity. And that is Christ in you. Henry Scrugal wrote a book called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And this was a book that was instrumental in the conversion of George Whitefield. George Whitefield was a great person that you should really study about. George Whitefield read this book by Scrugal, and Whitefield's life up until that point was all about duty. He was one of the original Methodists, and that term Methodist comes from method. You do certain things in order to fulfill certain requirements and qualifications to be a Christian. And so And George Whitefield, along with John Wesley, their whole life was defined by what they did, and it was all about perfection and these sorts of things. And then he read this book, and he got an understanding that, wow, it's different. It's not just about what we do. It's not even just about the things that we profess. There is something that happens within us. If you were to boil down the Christian life to its most basic element, it would be this: the human soul infused with divine life. That is a Christian. It is the human soul infused with divine life. As Scrugal said, true religion is a union of the soul with God, a real participation of the divine nature, the very image of God drawn upon the soul, or in the apostle's phrase, it is Christ formed within us. You see, this is what a Christian is. This is what makes the Christian different. There is a fundamental change that has taken place under the hood. The engine that drove us has been replaced with Christ. And the question that the Apostle Paul has been addressing for the first two chapters of Colossians is Christ sufficient? Is that enough? Can he help you navigate all of the complexities of life? Is Christ sufficient? And we know by instinct that we're supposed to say yes. But there's often a disconnect in our thinking. And we don't quite understand about really how this is supposed to work. And our lives demonstrate that. We're still prone to sin and discouragement. And even though we presumably have Christ within us, dwelling in us, we often act as if he's inadequate. And our minds are led astray, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And so in response to this challenge, what Paul does in the first two chapters of Colossians is he lays out the doctrinal foundation of Christ's sufficiency. He wants to make sure that we understand very clearly that Christ is sufficient because Christ is Lord and Christ reigns supreme and he is the source of all creation and all creation exists for him. And so if we have him, then we have everything. And he lays this foundation in the first two chapters of the book of Colossians. And then beginning in chapter 3, he shifts from doctrine to practice. There's really a fundamental shift that takes place in the book of Colossians. Now he's going to get practical. And what these first four verses of Colossians 3 provide for us, it's the framework for everything that follows. This is really the bridge between the doctrinal and the practical, where the sufficiency of Christ is now going to be applied to our life, how this works, what this looks like. And one of the things that you'll notice as we go through it this morning is you'll notice that this is an internal change. This is an internal change that then bubbles up outside of us. And that's what it's all about. And you'll see it. You'll see the progression if you read through Colossians 3 all the way through chapter 4, 6. It starts on the inside. And then you'll begin to see how the inside deals with the personal relationships that we have with others. And you'll see how that changed inside will help us understand how to relate to our families, how to relate in our workplaces, how we should be praying, the things that are important to us. You'll see all of these things flesh themselves out as we go through the book. But we're going to start with the first four verses. But before we get to that, let me pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, this is truly rich, and I need your Spirit to help me communicate clearly, and we need your Spirit to help us understand, because our minds and our brains are broken by sin, and even though we've been redeemed, many of us, Lord, we can still be deceived and deluded through persuasive argument. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us understand. And I also pray, Father, that if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you and hasn't trusted in you, that is still seeking fulfillment and joy in this world, I pray, Father, that you would convict their hearts and save them, even today, Lord. And may they see the joy and blessing it is to be redeemed and reconciled to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What Colossians 3 verse 1 through 4 does is it reestablishes our foundation. And it commands us to orient our lives towards heaven where Christ is. Since our union with him has rendered any hope in this world obsolete and placed our hope completely in Christ, who is our life. See, I want us to understand that if you are a Christian, that means you are in Christ and Christ is in you. There has been a union that has taken place between you and Christ. It's divine life that has been placed within you. And you are also in Christ, which means his death became your death, and his resurrection became your resurrection, and his life became your life. This is why Paul says in Ephesians that you have been seated with him in the heavenlies. All of your hope and your future is in Christ. You have been fused with divine life, and God fully intends for you to live your life in accordance with that reality. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to mess around with worldly things anymore. He's given you divine life, and now he wants you to live and walk in that. And he begins in verse 1 by reestablishing our foundation and looking to the past. Verse 1 says, if you have been raised with Christ. And it would more accurately say, as the NIV puts it, since you have been raised in Christ. There's really no doubt there. He's not saying, well, if you've been raised. He's saying, since you have been raised. There's a presumption on the part of the Apostle Paul that the people that he's speaking to have been raised. And so he's saying, well, since that's already taken place. And in this phrase, we're looking back into doctrine. He wants to point our minds back to what's already taken place. And it's so important that our footing remains there. And so, since we have been raised in Christ, this is really the down. If you're going to jump up, you do this first, right? Because then you jump higher. So our foundation that we have in Christ, this is what we're doing. And then the jump's going to be the leap into life, right? But don't forget that downward bend. Or you're not going to jump very high. So since you have been raised with Christ, you have been raised. You've been given new life. Divine life has been infused into your soul. That's what he's saying. Listen, if you're here this morning and you believe that you are a Christian and you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord, then you have been raised with Christ. If your hope and trust is in Christ and what he did for you on the cross, then your soul has been infused with divine life. That is true of you. I don't think we often think of the Christian life in these terms. I don't think we dwell on this reality enough. I mean, think about it. All of us, we exist in God's world, right? This is God's world, and we believe that. We've been taught that since Sunday school and all those sorts of things. But apart from Christ, people can't make heads or tails about what is all going on around us. And so we're left to really try to figure out things on our own. we're really dead to the things of God. And this is true. I mean, we don't really see any reality outside of the end of our own lives. And what happens is we're left chasing our tails, and we're really enslaved to our own desires. We don't have anything else to live for. Whatever we want is what we live for. And we have nothing to live for other than this present world. And you watch the news. You see what is happening right now. Have you noticed how angry and scared people are getting right now? Have you noticed that? I can't even go on Facebook anymore. Every friend that I have that even leans a little bit liberal is acting like a nuclear bomb is going off. Right? And some people laugh and chuckle because their man's in the office. And it's just, it's a never ending. Right? It's never ending. Do you know why people are scared? Because all of their hope is in an ideology that is crumbling before their eyes. They can't imagine losing all of that, and they're watching it disappear. And by the way, don't you dare gloat. None of you gloat. Because our hope is not in Trump. Our hope is in Christ. And there are people who are scared, and for good reason. And our job as Christians is not to gloat. It's to love and to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need Christ just like you need Christ. And if your hope is in Trump, then your day's coming too. When that ideology will crumble before your eyes and you will have nothing. And so we say, praise God for the infused life in our souls. Praise God for hopes and dreams and ambitions that are not linked to this present world. Because we've been raised with Christ. You see, God has introduced us through Christ to another world outside of this one. A heavenly realm where Christ dwells, and with him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's as if we were in a cave underground, and we couldn't even imagine a world outside of our little cave. We couldn't make sense of it until someone took us by the hand and led us outside. And we saw a new reality, a real reality. And so it is with Christ. God in Christ, he takes you up to heaven and he says, here is your future. Here is your hope. It's in Christ. It's not here. It's in heaven with Christ. He is your life. And we don't understand everything at first. We don't. We're trying to make sense of this all. And it's confusing, but slowly as we progress in our understanding of who Christ is and what he's done for us and what we have in him, it begins to make sense. And our hope then is transferred from this world into Christ, where it belongs, in heaven. And we stumble and we fall and we go back and all of these different things. And this is what happens to all of us. It does. Sometimes we stumble for a long time. But that divine life pulls us back into Christ. And praise God for that. Some of us stumble for years, decades even. But let that divine life pull you back to where your hope is. It's in Christ. Christian, you have been raised with Christ. And since you've been raised with Christ, then your life takes a new orientation. That's what happens. You see, new life in Christ, it compels us to be preoccupied with heaven, the things of God. It says there in verse 1, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things that are on the earth. Now, there are two commands here. One is seek, and the second is set your minds. Now, seeking refers to outward ambition. It has the notion of try to obtain or desire to possess. There's something objective outside of us that we are to seek and try to get. In other words, we're actively trying to obtain something, and what we're trying to obtain is what is above. And really, what is our pursuit? Seek the things which are above, where who is? Christ. You see, He is the one that we are to seek. He is above. And He's saying, seek the things that are above. Seek Christ. And what does that mean? Well, it's Christ. It's the qualities we see in Christ. The one who is in heaven. We see Christ and we know Him and we understand Him. And we say, I want that for myself. I want Christ for me. We want His love to be our love. We want His wisdom to be our wisdom. I want to be as wise as Christ. I want to love like Christ. We want His kindness, His gentleness, His joy. We want the peace of Christ that surpasses understanding. We want His desires, His ambitions, His purposes to be our purposes. Because Christ alone is seated at the right hand of God, the place and position of authority. We want everything that is Christ to be a part of us. His peace, His contentment, His joy. He is the treasure, you see. Christ is the goal of your life. That's who He is. I mean, before we knew Christ, what was the treasure? What was the goal? We didn't know. And most of us just kind of try to survive. Just try to get through the day. Try to live for the weekend. Right? And every once in a while we'll attach ourselves to some sort of movement that will make us feel like we're a part of something. This is what makes ISIS so powerful. It's an emptiness that dwells in people to know that they're supposed to live for something more. And then you convince them of some sort of ideology that makes them feel they're a part of something bigger than themselves. It works because we all feel that way. Because it's true. But the problem is, it's not ISIS. It's not the Communist Party, which was very popular way back when. I'm sure some of you remember that. No, we were created for Christ. So seek Him. The second command is set our minds. And this refers to an inner disposition. You've got seek, like you're looking for something outside of yourself. Set your minds is really on the inside now. See, regardless of where we find ourselves on earth, our minds ought to be in heaven. And some of you have had this experience. You're sitting in class and you see the teacher writing on the chalkboard, math or English or whatever it is. You don't know because you're not paying attention because your mind is somewhere else. Maybe it's on some lady or some guy that sent you a note the period before. Maybe it's on some sports event that happens that evening, or maybe you've got a trip to Disneyland planned or something. I don't know what kids think about these days. But your mind's not there. Well, in a similar fashion, our minds ought to be in heaven. And by the way, this doesn't mean that we withdraw ourselves from the world. What it means is we don't allow what's happening in the world to bleed into our thinking and to affect us internally. Because our minds are somewhere else. Our minds are in heaven, and when your mind is in heaven, it will fit you for earth. Set your mind on things above. You see, we don't need to find our purpose here. Our purpose is Christ in our lives, in our lives permeating all we think. This is Christ in you. Brian Hedges wrote this, and I'm going to read this, and it's going to convict you. It convicted me. Okay? But I want to read it because we all need to hear it. He's commenting on this passage. He says, Paul wants the gaze of our souls to be so steadfastly and intently focused on Christ that knowing Him is the center of our desires, pleasing Him is at the core of our commitments, becoming like Him is at the heart of our ambitions, and bringing glory to His name is our deepest and most consuming passion. Now raise your hand if that defines you. Yeah, me neither. Right? But that's the goal. That's the goal. And we at least need to be headed in that trajectory. And I pray that for myself. I pray that for the members of this church. Because really, this is a precious gift from God. To be able to have a perfect and holy Savior who is Lord of the world. To be able to pursue Him and find our joy and comfort and satisfaction. What a gift. This is a precious gift from God. You know, many of us, we would prefer a Christianity that makes no demands of us. We don't want that. But God has much better things in store for us. See, God, through our union with Jesus Christ, infuses life in us. And do you know what happens to people who discover a Christianity that makes no demands of them? They get bored. And they get confused. Because they're still living their lives according to their own terms. And then when things go wrong, they think that God has somehow abandoned them. When in reality, they abandoned God from the beginning. See, salvation is you turning back to God. That's what repentance means. You turn away from your old life and you turn towards God. And then your Christian life becomes a life of you just doing that for the rest of your time on earth. That's Christianity. And what God does is He infuses us with life. He doesn't just leave us on our own and say, come on, let's go. No, He places within us new life. Through our union with Christ, He gives us eyes to see the value of Christ. And then He says, come, feast. These are true riches. I don't know what you're messing around. What, you want a big bank account? You want a big house? What? Those are the things that we're going to put our hope and trust in? No, none of those things are contentment. I've said this before. Would you rather have $1 billion or learn to be content? Think about it. See, the world might offer you $1 billion, but Christ offers contentment. And the world can't do that. And it never will. That's true riches. And you'll never know true joy until you resolve to abandon any hope of finding it in the world and set your mind on things above. Your hope is not in the world. It's not here. And we still have to live here. That's true. And we will. But this isn't where our hope is. There's nothing for us here. And that's good news, because that means we don't have to get depressed when we don't gain some sort of goal or achievement. Because this isn't where our hope is anyways. And Christ is not a means to an end. He is the end Himself. He is your treasure. And because of God's love for you, He is all yours. He is your treasure. So seek Him. Be preoccupied with His purposes, His plans, His provisions, His power. Fix on all that characterizes Christ. Make Him your ambition. In short, by the way, what I'm talking about, worship Him. That's really what it comes down to, isn't it? Worshiping Christ. You set your mind on Him. You see, there is a quality of life that I believe God fully intends for us to enjoy this side of heaven. It's a quality of life that stems from the inside. And it's not based on the delicacies or the pleasures of this world. But we will not know that or enjoy that until we seek Him. Until we seek Him. It's what do you think gives people who endure great persecution such strength and joy? Is it easy? No, it's not easy. It's the fact that they know that no one can take heaven away from them. Because they're secure in Christ. It's their hope and their joy is in heaven. This is what Jesus meant when He said, seek ye first, right? What? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then it says, all these things will be added unto you. Well, I think at that point you're not going to care about all those things anyways. Right? It's so funny. People have it backwards. They say, I want to be rich, so I'm going to seek the kingdom of God. Then I'll get rich. Then you're not actually seeking the kingdom of God. You're still seeking to get rich. You're trying to trick God. Oh, yes, I'm seeking you, Lord. Am I rich yet? Oh, yes, I'm seeking you, Lord. Am I rich yet? No, you seek first the kingdom of God. And at that point, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. And by the way, the more we love Him, the less we're going to be affected by the cares of this world, because we'll know where our life is. And we'll remember that we have a glorious future. Now, before mentioning the future, verse 3, it takes us back again to the past. And I love this. Even in these first four verses, Paul is continually bringing us back. Well, you have been raised with Him. And then in verse 3, it says, for you have what? Died. For you have died. And to that I say, hallelujah. You have died, Christian. You have died to joy, hope, and comfort in the world. Praise God for that. You see, death is separation. And what God has done for you in Christ is sever the bonds that have kept you in this world. And He's placed your life in heaven hidden with Christ. I don't know if you've had this experience, but I was in a coffee shop recently, and everyone around me seemed irritated. Everyone was irritated. And it was all sorts of these little things that kept happening. The creamer wasn't working. The cashier was too slow. The coffee was too cold. And all of these things that just kind of kept going wrong. And it seemed as if it completely ruined the day of these people. And I thought, how depressing. How depressing is it to live like that? And joy and comfort for so many, it has everything to do with how well they're able to manage their outer circumstances. Even the little things. I mean, you could have a big house, you could have a brilliant car, you could have everything you could ever want. But if your coffee's cold, it's like none of that matters. Your day is ruined. And I've seen this, especially in wealthier people. It almost seems like the more money people have, the less joyful and content they are. Because now they got to work harder to protect all of that. And it just never, and you wonder why these rock stars are getting addicted to drugs. Because they're finding out, wow, it's not all it's cracked up to be. It's such a sad way to live. When our only joy is based on how well we're able to orchestrate our outer circumstances, it's just incredible. You're like nailing Jell-O to a wall. And that's what you do, and you wake up every day. And if the Jell-O falls, your life is ruined. That's a very anxious and terrible way to live. It's a sad way to live. You see, but because of God's love for you in Christ, we're dead to that. That's not our joy anymore. We don't care if our coffee's cold. At least we shouldn't. Why? Because we have Christ and He's in heaven. Give me cold coffee. You say, boy, I wish that was the reality. And I'll confess, sometimes if my coffee's cold, I get a little irked. But I'll tell you what, I know that that's sin. And so what I have to do is set my mind where? On things above, right? And I have to go back and remind myself of who I am in Christ and what I have. And I need to seek the things that are above. And see, it's a process we all have to go through. And you're going to see this in the next verse. And I'm not going to, in the next section in verse 5, where it talks about really what this means. And you're going to see that fleshed out. But people that are in the world that don't have Christ, they don't have that joy, that privilege. They don't. But we do. Praise God that He gives us an internal sense of peace. Praise God for that. He gives you joy and comfort that anchors your soul even in the midst of the worst of circumstances. And this is available to every Christian. And there are Christians who have been through terrible circumstances. And they have to make a choice to consciously place their minds in heaven. That's what we need to do. And God's given us that privilege. This isn't sentiment. We're not fooling ourselves. We're not trying to manipulate ourselves like some psychologists try to get people to deal with tragedy and conflict and whatnot. This is a reality, a truth grounded in God's Word. Set your mind in heaven. That's where our hope is. And all these treasures that we have, they're on the inside, and they bubble up. You know, people can do whatever they want to our bodies. They can do whatever they want to us, but they can't touch our souls if we're in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden. That's what it says there. It refers to security. In other words, your life is untouchable. It's untouchable. It also means it's not obvious to everyone. This is true. It's not obvious to everyone, but you know you've changed. And as you grow in holiness, people are going to begin to wonder what's happened to you. And they'll ask you, well, what's going on with you? And you'll say, I've been given new life in Christ. I'm a joint heir with Christ, the sovereign Lord of the universe. And they'll say, really? What are you talking about? Because they're not going to see anything different because that life is hidden. But I'll tell you what's going to happen. It says in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will appear with him in glory. And those people who mocked you, they're going to see you at the right hand of the glorified Savior. And they're going to be like, whoa! Because then it'll become clear. But it's not clear now. It's hidden. And what an amazing day that will be when the people who mocked you will see you with Christ. And this is our inheritance as children of the living God. This is our inheritance. But it is hard for us to wrap our minds around this. It is. You know, it may be because you become so wrapped up in the world that this life you presumably had seems to be hidden even from you. Well, let me encourage you, Christians who are weak, Christians who are struggling, don't give up. Don't give up. You see, there may be some sin pattern in your life that has clouded your judgment. This happens to all of us occasionally. It's one of the reasons why fellowship is so important. All this Christian stuff, it might seem a bit bland. It's been said that the sweetness of Christ tastes bland to a palate that is overwhelmed with sin. I mean, I like to think of it this way. If I'm on my way to a really good steakhouse, but I'm really hungry, and because I'm so hungry, I stop at Taco Bell, right? Suddenly that steak, which was going to be so enjoyed, is not enjoyed anymore because my stomach is full of Taco Bell. I'm not going to... Just in case there's anyone here that loves Taco Bell, I will not use some adjectives that my wife would probably use to describe Taco Bell. But that's the idea. Sin makes our taste for our true treasure bland. That's why we need to turn from sin. That's why we need to turn from it and seek it out. Forsake sin and embrace Christ. This is a gift that God has purchased for us through the blood of the cross. And if you're here this morning, and you don't know Christ, what are you doing? Turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ. He sent his Son to die for you so that you could believe and be saved. The path that you're on right now is a path to hell. You're in rebellion against God who has created you. And God is giving you an opportunity to turn from that sin and trust in Christ. And then he places you on a new path. A path that finds your whole life about him. And if you are a believer, pray for the people that are here among us who might not be believers, that they would repent from their sin and trust in Christ. This is a gift that God has purchased for us through the blood of his cross. And we're going to discuss it. More direct application in the coming weeks. But for our purposes this morning, be resolved to set your mind on things above and orient your life towards Christ. Ask God to help you, to pray for you. And we'll pray for you as well. Let's pray. This morning, Lord, thank you. Thank you for all the treasures that you give us in Christ. And I confess in my own heart and certainly in the hearts of many others, it's very easy for us to forget who you are. It's easy for us to go back into living life for worldly things because we are in the world, Lord. And it might even be easy for us to misunderstand what this means and think that what you require from us is some sort of blind, zealous pursuit that really has nothing to do with being set on you on the inside, Lord. And I pray that you would protect us from both extremes. God, guard our hearts from thinking that we need to move to Calcutta and abandon everything. And Guard our hearts also from being clouded from this, Lord, and help us find the true balance. But thank you, God, for giving us this hope. Thank you, God, for rescuing us from worldly ambition, from selfish pursuits that really will never satisfy. And God, please help us then. Help us to not be deceived in our own hearts or deceived by the world into thinking that somehow those things will satisfy. God, I pray that you would help us, like Moses, deny the pleasures of this world for a greater joy in heaven. God, I pray that you would set the Lord continually before us. And I pray that we would always remember, when you are at our right hand, we will never be shaken. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.